I stopped going to men's meetings because every time I went to a men's meeting, typically in men's meetings, what they would do, they'd get together and they would laud and applaud each other, and as if they only had to live there at that meeting and not go home to a wife and not go home to children, all of whom had certain expectations of them. And they would talk about the man being the head of the home, and they would talk about the wife having to be in subjection to them. But they rarely took time to reflect on what their own responsibilities were, not just from a biblical perspective, but from a natural perspective and a natural point of view. And I would like to begin this message by saying, in my view, a prerequisite for functioning effectively as a father is first functioning as a responsible and caring husband. I did a message one time I called God's Priorities. And in that message, I said it doesn't take a whole lot of smarts to open the Bible and realize the first thing God did was made a man, an individual. And God's responsibility was to that man, and that man's responsibility was to live, obey, and worship God. So you could say God's first priority was his individual relationship with a human being. In that case, a man. The very next thing he did was take rib out of the man's side and made a woman. And you wouldn't have to be a great theologian not to be able to read along and see that man's responsibility then was to that woman. And it was after that that his responsibility came to be to his offspring. And then any other thing that he was called to do, including ministry. So right off the bat, I see in Genesis that man's first responsibility was not his ministry. It was his relationship with God. Then it was his relationship with his companion. Then it was his relationship with his children. In that order. And then it might be ministry or any of the other callings or gifts that one might have. So I'm going to look at the scriptures, and I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians 5 with me. And I'm going to be there, but I'm going to be all over the place. You don't mind, do you? And I'll tell you why I'm going to be all over the place. You can search the scriptures from one end to the other, and the little foxes that spoiled the vine are not clearly spelled out. So I'm going to try, piggybacking on some of the things that Pastor Sarah said on Mother's Day, I am going to try to elaborate on some of the things that she said, because I have lived to realize that there shouldn't be a men's meeting without some woman sharing her view of how she views the whole thing. And there shouldn't be a women's meeting without some man coming in and giving their impression of what they think all this is accomplishing or what their take is on the situation. It's one thing to get up and talk to each other, men, and high-five each other and invite each other to the basketball game and the baseball game and the football game, and we have a big time. And the women and the children are still home wondering why we don't act like men. And I don't have to worry about you throwing rocks at me today, because I got this big angel. I mean, this dude is humongous. And I just want to, in love, I want to warn you, just be nice. And he'll be nice. Glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah in here. I want to read Ephesians. I invite you to join me. The 5th chapter, starting at the 21st verse. I'm going to read slow. I started the 21st verse just to kind of slide into it. God, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Repeat that. Ladies, be quiet. Men, repeat that. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, but it doesn't stop there. It says, as to the Lord. The wife can submit herself to her husband when her husband begins to act like the Lord. It is easy for a wife to submit herself to a husband that begins to act in a Christ-like manner. Are you listening to me? Especially men. And it goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, but it doesn't stop there. It says, even as Christ is the head of the church. And now you have to meditate on that, because you will begin to realize that Christ is not the dictator of the church. Christ is not the abuser of the church. He occupies the head position, but he is the lover of our souls. So the husband is the head of the wife.
I want all the ladies to be quiet today, okay? Just be quiet.
And the reason she's telling you to be quiet, because all your amens is going to do nothing but make your husband mad. And I'm here trying to help you today, girls. I'm trying my best to help you. Had a woman come in the office one day for counseling. She had no, her hips had no sooner hit the chair when she was off and running. Blah, 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 blah. And the man was sitting there like this. And I realized right then, that poor man, there was no such thing as communication in their house because she didn't give him time to talk. So he would grunt, as many men do. Oh. Mm-hmm. Mm. And I looked over at him and I said, is it possible that you have an impediment of speech or a problem speaking? He looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, because all I've heard out of you since you got in here was, and besides that, You know what he did? He started laughing. Because he realized that that was his response to his wife most of the time. But experiencing her, I could see that he didn't have much choice. See, oomph was all he could get into this shower of words that was going. Every once in a while, she would rain down on him, you know, and he'd say, And she'd rain again, and he'd say, And maybe once in a while he got in, I don't know. I don't know if he ever got to that. Because the truth of the matter is, in relationships, the number one problem is communication. The number one problem is communication. There is a problem in communication between men and women, because it is a true fact that women are detailed people and men are headliners. Men always want, what is the bottom line? The women want to tell all of the details, because men, it acts as a kind of catharsis. I don't want to bowl you over with that word, but it acts as a means of her getting out of her all the things that she thinks. And surprisingly, once she has gotten it out, you don't even almost have to have a conversation. You just need to listen and let her express herself and get these things out of her. Because if she doesn't get them out of her by saying it to you, it's coming out a whole lot of different ways. No dinner.
None of that either.
Oh, I'm not leaving it out. And at night when you get to the bedroom, none of that either. Now, guys, I don't want you to think I'm beating up on you, because I'm going to get to the real basis for this, what can be done about it. And I'm also going to let you know that you are not the only one to blame in this situation. So just hang in there. All right? Where was I in Ephesians 5? 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, I'll say that again, in the same manner as the church is subject to Christ, in that manner is the way wives are to be to their own husbands and everything. How is the church subject to Christ? Voluntarily. The church submits itself to Christ on a voluntary basis. Is that not true? Does Jesus ever run in your house and make you come to church? No. What happens? You decide because of his sacrifice for you. You decide because of his love for you, that he sacrificed himself on Calvary's cross, and that he came into your heart by his Spirit and saved you for all eternity. You make up your mind that you're going to be obedient and return that love to him because he first loved you. Is that why you submit to Christ? Well, if you picture a woman submitting to her husband because he first loved her, if you picture a woman submitting to her husband because he acted sacrificially on her behalf, if you consider a wife submitting to her husband because he's done everything that he could to show her that he was concerned about her and that she occupied the number one place in his life other than Jesus, can you picture a wife being willing to submit to that husband? I can, but I find it hard for a wife to voluntarily submit to a man coming in and say, "Where my dinner?" Because it takes a great deal of restraint for the woman not to say some choice things about where his dinner is. No, I'm talking seriously. It may be humorous, but this is what happens. You can't find that in Ephesians 5. But you can find it in any home that exists, even among Christian people. So we're going to have to read a little bit between the lines here today. All right? Husbands, 25. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't know what men in men's meetings do when they get to that verse. But I don't remember too much them dwelling on it very long. Because what you're talking about here is sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Does that mean you have to die for your wife? No, it's not saying that. But it's saying there are times you're going to have to sacrifice the basketball game, the baseball game, the television, your special show, for something that your wife and family want to do at that particular time, or something that's necessary to be done in order for the family to function. You're going to have to put aside some of your desires and what you think is an absolute need at the moment. I'm not going to make you men say anything. I want you to be quiet and listen. I want you to hear everything I say this morning. You know, a fella told me, I think it was Tony Howell, said to me one time, may not have the details exactly right, but there was a black business organization in Washington, D.C. These guys had been, I don't know whether they came there in business or whether they were politicians, but they developed this little black men's club. And he said they couldn't allow but so many men to come in because it took at least 1 month to get those guys to stop to begin to tell each other the truth. When they first came in there, they were high-fiving, they had it all together. They're high-fiving each other, they had it all together. You know, I know, man, I'm down, but, you know. And then in about 2 weeks' time, they finally began to admit, you know, when I came down here, I was scared, I didn't know what I was doing. When they finally got around to admitting it, then they were able to talk to one another. Then they were able to share with one another how they truly felt, and that was the only time they could be helped, when they started telling each other the truth. But ego, you know, we start out, we taught this from the beginning. You know, my father, a boy chased me home from school one day, throwing rocks, and I was running and half snotting and crying. And ran up in the house, and my father said, "What's the matter?" I said, "The boy chased me to school." He said, "Whip me or him." And I looked at my father. There was no such thing as whipping my father. You do know that, don't you? I jumped down 2 flights of stairs, burst through the door, and the fool was still standing out there on the street. And jumped off the stoop right into his chest, and he thought a wild animal had come out of his house. He thought this was the boy he chased in the house, but he didn't know. The boy had met his father upstairs, and his father wasn't having this. And he ran off like a scalded dog and never bothered me anymore. So we are taught from the beginning we're supposed to be bad, you know. And even when we're not bad, we're supposed to act like we are. And you're never supposed to admit that you're scared. So we come into adult life and situations confront us that we have never encountered. Situations come and confront us where we need advice and we need help. And the last person we're willing to receive it from is that person who entered into matrimony with us and told us, and the scriptures told us she was our helpmeet, and she confessed that she would love us until death do us part. They become the last people we want to get advice for. Does that make sense to you? Absolutely not. Because you have a helper right in your house, right in your own bed, right in your own environments that possibly could help you and may know more than you do. You know what I'm amazed at? How many, I'm going to get to you women now. I'm amazed at how many attractive, intelligent women there are, who for some reason have no sense of their own worth. And they will let men run all over them, treat them any kind of way, wipe their feet on them, so to speak, and they're afraid to tell them that they don't like it for fear he will go. Now you can say amen, ladies, because you know... Why it is that you don't maintain your self-respect and not let some of these men just treat you like a common whore out in the street, I don't know. Why it is you don't tell him no when you know you've been trained to have more respect for yourself, most of you have, coming up. Why you let him do anything? You are not helping him by acting that way towards him. As a matter of fact, what you have become is an enabler. And he's not going to stop it until you stop him. And interestingly enough, when you stop him, some of them might go away, but there are some of them that are going to have so much respect for you, you'll never get rid of him. Because he's finally found somebody that respects themselves, that considers themselves of value. And the only way he is going to consider you of value is that you're going to have to consider yourself as having some value. So it's not all the men's fault. And you parents, when we started LCA, one of the first things we did was, little 3-year-olds come in there. I have this running joke with Olivia Harris. because I used to see her when the three-year-olds first came in. I said, "Miss Harris, how you doing?" She said, "Pastor Clint, give me 2 weeks. I'll be all right." She said, "But right now they're all up on top of the desk, under the desk, in the closet, everywhere. They haven't found out who's boss yet." But you know, by confronting them with what your expectations were of them was the only way that they began to adhere to what were rules, and interestingly enough, began to obey the rules. And in 2 weeks, just like she said, I walked in that classroom and they were sitting there like little soldiers. And when they were called on, they stood up and recited. And when they weren't, they sat down. They were not throwing paper airplanes. They were not throwing spitballs. And the little boys had been taught that when the young ladies come in, that they pull out the chair for this little three-year-old young lady. And they opened the door. And they let the girls go first. And they showed common courtesy. Why? Because they were being taught it. And you can't operate in anything until you know it. So parents, in order for you to have a young man who knows how to respect womanhood, you're going to have to start when they're real small. Start them with their sisters. And also, parents, you're going to have to teach the little sisters not to take advantage of the fact that the little brothers are being courteous and mess all over them about it. Because when you're not looking, Junior might give a right to the jaw, you know. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning? We have to be taught how to act in order to arrive at a place where there is the required respect between male and female. So again, I said, the only way that I see possible that a person can grow up to be a decent father is first learn how to be a decent husband. And you don't learn how to be a decent husband at the altar when you say, "I do." You begin to learn these things way before. Now, my mother and father, I think, were a special couple. My father considered my mother at all times. I never remember them having a crossword. If they did, it wasn't while I was around, which is another point. Do not argue and fuss in front of your children. You know why? They know how to manipulate you before they know how to talk. And they will watch and they will play you against each other if you don't have the wisdom to get out of their way when you have a discussion, especially about them. Because if you don't, they'll be playing one against the other. And the worst thing in the world that can happen in a marriage is for the children, for the dad to say, "No, you can't go there." And they go running to the mother, and the mother said, "Well, you can go," and then start arguing with the father about why he said they couldn't go. That's the worst thing in the world that can happen in a family. That you have to maintain unity between the two of you in front of the children, or they'll run the house. And get this. When you start letting them run the house, guess what? They start disrespecting you because they know they're not capable of running the house, and they don't know why in the world you're allowing them to. Everybody can say amen now. So, if you want to. If you don't want to, I'm going to preach it anyway. All right? Ephesians. I think I was at 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify," that word means set apart, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the words." Would you let me paraphrase that? That the husband may set the wife apart in a special place and nourish her with his words and especially his tone of voice. I think I'll go up to aisle. I can hear the amens a little better. Amen. Pastor Sarah, one time, I may have said this before, bears repeating. I answered her. I didn't really realize it was a gruff tone of voice. She said something. Anybody recognize that tone of voice? Everybody who recognizes the tone of voice, raise your hand. The rest of you come down here, pray for your deafness. Because you've heard it. Short answers. And she said to me, I don't believe there's one of those sisters or ladies down at RLCC that in the same set of circumstances talking about the same thing that you would have replied to in that tone of voice. And I started thinking about it. I started thinking about the different people, you know, that I interact here, mostly staff, because I don't see all of you that much. And I realized that in that given circumstances, if that person had said what Pastor Sarah had said to me, I would have had a pleasant or a decent or normal tone of voice. And then I had to start examining myself. I said, if this woman who I said I love and who is special to me, I don't have any more regard than to speak in that tone of voice that I wouldn't hardly speak to my enemy, something is wrong with this picture. And I had to go back and begin to regard the tone of voice in which I answered her, regardless to what it was, even if it was a disagreement. I had to learn how to have a conversation without having a, well, it was a confrontation, but I had to learn how to have a confrontation without going to war. I had to be able to converse with her in a manner that we both could share ideas. I remember Wyatt Brown was here one time. He said, you need to have somebody in this world that can say no to you. You know what he meant by that? That can say no to you that you won't quit on or curse out. You have to have somebody that can disagree with you and do it in such a way that you'll realize it's for your benefit and not your harm. And that's what began to happen in our marriage. Well, I was in the hospital one time. I told you about this vision. I asked the Lord, Pastor Sarah, we were having just a slight bit of intense fellowship around that particular time. That's a nice way of saying we were both mad. We're having intense fellowship. And I know none of you couples ever have that kind of fellowship. I know that. But anyway, we were having that. And I asked the Lord about it. I said, did we make a mistake? Did we, you know? And you know, the reason I know God is a person, because sometimes he'll answer you like a person. And he said, you didn't make a mistake. Matter of fact, you didn't have nothing to do with it. I said, what? He says, as a matter of fact, I chose you for each other. He said, because as iron sharpens iron, that's the effect that you have had on each other. And it has made both of you better people. And I could see it. Because when we got into this, I didn't know I was slow, but Pastor Sarah grabbed me by the hand and took off. And I was flying in the wind behind it. And I had to dig my heels after a while. I said, whoa, Nelly. And so what happened was I slowed her down. And so we got into an agreeable pace after a while. Anybody can say amen to that? Because you would be bored to death if you married somebody just like yourself. So why you keep trying to make him like you? I wouldn't want anybody exactly like me. I'm not going to tell you why. No, I wouldn't want that. I needed someone. You know, and in the middle of all this, thinking about all this, I got mad at all my past girlfriends. All of them. I said, they let me get to this point in life, and none of them ever told me when I was wrong. I remember one time, my breath was bad. It was terrible. Because my gums were bleeding, and dummy me wouldn't go to the dentist. I was too cheap. And I'd get around my friends and, ha! And they wouldn't say a word to me. But I can bet you behind my back they talk. I mean, and finally one of my male friends. But the way he said it, it brought me up short. Best way I'll say it to you, he said, man, your breath smells like wolf armpits. Only he didn't say armpits. I made it onto the dentist after that. It got straightened out. But my point is, why didn't somebody, just one of them, in a nice way, tell me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? You owe it to people not just to come down on them and always be criticizing them. That's not what I'm talking about. But when they have faults, the Bible even tells us, Matthew 18, you find your brother at fault. That doesn't mean that he cursed you out or didn't something. If you find your brother has faults and you love him or her, go to them in the spirit of meekness. And Pastor Sarah gave me a real, it's a marvelous way to approach people when you disagree with them. And she said, what you need to say is, you may not be aware of this. You already gave them some leeway. You didn't back them in the corner. Because you back anybody in the corner, they're coming out and it's usually over you. But you give them some slack and some leeway and say, you may not be aware of this, but my perception, you gave them a little more room just then. Meaning that this is the way I see it, doesn't have to be right. But my perception is thus and thus, such is the case. Now you give them an opportunity to reflect on what you said was the problem. And many times they come back and say to you, I never thought of that. You know, half the people that you around imagining what they're thinking, they're not thinking anything like that. And you think they're meditating all on this stuff about you. And most of the time, they're not even thinking about you. They're too busy thinking about their own situation. There's a young lady who used to be a teacher here. She said, do not let people rent space in your brain. Am I still in Ephesians? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You can wash people with the water of your words by being kind, not avoiding the subject, by saying it in a pleasant or saying it in a way that can be received rather than attacking them. You say, what does this have to do with being a father? Everything. I know one thing. When I married Pastor Sarah, Kyle had been used to having his birthday party at the Copacabana and men that were associated with Pastor Sarah taking him down to Puerto Rico and every other. I mean, he just had it made, going to Spain to camp. And here I came along with a little yellow Toyota. And his mother saw something in this little Pentecostal piano player. And he let me know, you know, that he didn't see much in me. Of course, at that moment, I wanted to rear back and knock him right through the plate glass window in the living room, but I didn't. But I can tell you what happened. I kept treating his mother well. He began to recognize after a while that his mother was at peace living with this yellow Toyota driver. But he also began to recognize after a while that as the two of us agreed in our marriage and began continued to serve God, that we began to prosper. Maybe not like the gambler. I mean, you know, Pastor Sarah, when she does anything, she does it full tilt. She was keeping company with a rich white guy and a black gambler all at the same time. No grass was growing under her feet. And then here I come. I don't know how I had the nerve. Yeah, it was nerve. The gifts of the Spirit went into operation. Had to be. Can you imagine me walking into something like that voluntarily? No, the Holy Spirit took hold of me. I said, next thing I know, there I was. But one thing we learned, Deacon Alice was preaching this morning. The gifts of the Spirit are for your benefit. The gifts of the Spirit come for your benefit, and I have been benefited. So whether it was the gift of the Spirit, whatever it was, I learned something. The first thing I learned, men, raise your hand so I know you're still here listening to me. You haven't tuned me up. You better not tune me up. Men, one thing I learned was to start listening. And the reason I started listening, because although it took me a long time, I found out this woman was the number one person in my corner. And there was nobody who was going to tell me the truth for my benefit before she would. And sooner or later, I began to realize guys would tell me, man, she's spending all your money. I said, no, she has a salary of her own. But I tell you what, even if she was spending my money, I'd let her spend it. You know why? She goes shopping, and every time she comes back from shopping for herself, she has a little something for me. Did you hear what I just said? No, not you guys. Women. Yes. Did you hear what I just said? When you go out there and you come back from the store and there's a knock on the door, and when the man opens the door, instead of seeing you, he sees this man carrying your packages for you because there were too many for you to carry, and he struggles on in, and you didn't even think of your husband or anybody else when you were out there. I can see him, you know, kind of being concerned, especially if it's his money. Now, guys, whose face is on the dollar bill? $1 bill, right? How about the five? Anybody know? And the 10? Who? Somebody know? Come on, some of y'all got some $10 bills. Come on here. How about the 20? Fellas, it's a shame when somebody look in your wallet and all those guys are cross-eyed because you have choked them and squeezed them so hard. You know, some men can't even lay their money out flat. They got it all scrumbled up and scrunched up. But I'll tell you what. See, all this has to do with being a father. When you finally arrive at the place where you realize of what value your companion can be to you, even if she isn't now, I dare you to start washing her with the water of your words. I dare you to take out the garbage voluntarily. I told you I did not understand this. Because I would come home and my wife would have moved the furniture. Wonder Woman. Move all the furniture around the house. And then she said, will you take out the garbage? And I said, I'd look at the garbage can. And the waste paper basket didn't even have heavy stuff in it. Just paper. And I think, how can she move the chest of drawers and the bed and not be able to catch? It was a great mystery, but I speak of the garbage. And then one day it dawned on me, it didn't have anything to do with how heavy the garbage was. It had to do with whether or not I was willing to assist her in all those chores that she had to do, being the female in the house. And that's when I began, that's when I learned that the chores can be divided. So now, she cooks, and I can't cook. I cannot cook. I don't know whether that means I will not cook or I cannot cook, but in any case, I don't cook. Or put it another way, I don't want to eat what I cook. So the way the situation is worked out, she does the cooking, I put the dishes in the dishwasher. There's a collaboration that goes on in almost everything we do, and by now it has become natural. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm trying to get there. I want to get to the place where I am no burden to her. And I made up my mind after I came out of the hospital, because this woman, had it not been for her, I don't know where I would be, because I'd gotten to the place where I could do almost nothing for myself. And if she wasn't there to do it, I don't know who would have done it. I know the Lord would not have seen me just go down the drain. But because of her, it made it so much easier, until now I'm at the place where I can do things for myself, and now I try to assist in every way I can, and I believe she would agree with it. I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but way past where I used to be. Some of those hand claps, man. Come on, guys, you know, I'm telling you the truth. I tell all of the young men that come to the office for counseling, if you can barely count to 100 and your wife has a degree in accounting, please let her do the checkbook. You know what a family is like? It's like running a small business. Or running a small, say corporation. The smartest managers find the right people to do the job and then delegate authority to those people, and they inspect what they do. What's your phrase? Expect and then inspect. Expect them to do what you assigned them to do, but then go inspect to see whether they did it. All right? In any house, Deacon Alice was talking about all of us having specific gifts that God has given to us. Everybody has, even if it's not a spiritual gift, everybody has something that they do well. The thing to do is find out who does what well and let them do it. Because when we first got married, there was Pastor Sarah and myself and Kyle. And we had just moved into this bi-level, brand new house in Hackensack, New Jersey, with I don't know how many rooms, but with all the furniture that was there and all the things, it was going to be necessary to divide the chores between us. Instead of us getting in a fist fight about it, Pastor Sarah exercising wisdom, because I had never, I never even lived in my own apartment. Poor me. Came right out of my mother and father's house and got married. And my first marriage, the woman's mother moved in and she did everything. I really was king then. But in this house, there was no mother to do everything. And so what she did, which I thought was really ingenious, I believe she, correct me if I'm wrong, got out, I don't know whether you got out three by five cards. She asked for volunteers. Who wants to do all these things? And she had all these knickknacks, you know, these little things all over on the shelves, you know. And I didn't mind dusting, but I hated to take those little things down. You know why? I never could remember where they went when I went to put them back. So we finally worked it out. She would take them down, isn't this right? From everywhere. So it left nothing but bare shelves all around. I would go behind her and dust, but I didn't have to put them back. She put them back because she knew where she wanted them. She knew where they belonged. We didn't have to fight about it. We didn't have to argue about it. And I know none of this is in the scriptures, but all of you encounter it, and you walk around trying to be spiritual. And I know sometimes you're looking for dust, dust, dust. Take out the garbage, Jesus. It's not there. But I tell you what is there. Walking in love covers a whole area. Because if you love a person, you're concerned about them, you will make it your business to find out what makes them tick, what turns them off, and what turns them on. Won't you? That's what I'm talking about this morning. All right? So now, when we have, well, let me finish down to verse 31. It says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, still talking about Jesus and the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what Christ is looking for in the church. So ought men to love, or in the same way men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. He that loves his wife loves himself, men. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it and puts on aftershave and showers and has clean socks on and deodorant. All that's in the space behind church. And if he works a laborious job that makes him sweat, you understand sweat? Not perspiration doesn't smell, sweat does. You know what I'm trying to say. Okay? If that's the kind of job you're in, please, when you come in the house, give a little peck on the cheek and head straight for the bathroom and wash. And then when you come out, you'll be much more You listening to me? For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes. That's what you nourish your own flesh. You cherish your own flesh. You shave. So she doesn't have to be rubbing up against this steel wool. Even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh. We are companions in this thing. and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Oh, Lord. Fellas, I don't know about your father, but please leave your mother. She doesn't mean any harm, but she don't think any woman is good enough for you. Don't let her keep thinking that. Tell her, I must leave. I must separate myself. This is my wife, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We are one. You're not one with your mother. You're one with your companion, all right? And shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Wives, you can talk him down and talk about him, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to live with the product of your own words. I want you to notice that first, the submission between marriage partners must be mutual. The wife's submission to the husband is voluntary out of love and respect, as is our submission to Christ. The love of the husband towards the wife is sacrificial, just as Christ's love for the church was, to the extent that he finally gave his very life for it with the intent that she would be presented holy. He washed the church with the water of his word. The husband is to love his wife as himself, preferring her over all others. And these verses have been read for the entire existence of the church and the body of Christ without much change in the relationships between husband and wives in the body of Christ. But the reason I mentioned Kyle before is because one of the things that I discovered after many years, that Kyle appreciated how I had treated his mother over all these years. And what was originally disdain, but let me tell you something. Ignore disdain in a 10-year-old. It doesn't mean anything. But live a life before them so that when they get old enough to recognize what was going on, they'll come back and thank you for having been consistent and not paid any attention to whatever they had to say, but kept living a life as an example before them. Now we get to Father. Your children are going to be exactly what they see you be in front of them. Because Ephesians tells us to be imitators of God. If we're to imitate God, then guess who it is your children are going to be imitating? And the father is the priest of the home. What does that mean? That means the father ought to be the first one to introduce the family to God. The father ought to be the first one who insists on their getting to church and on time. The father should be the one to establish the example and not leave it all to the mother. You hear me? Now, I know as I'm standing here talking about fathers that they're single parent homes that are led by women, but I'm not talking to you today. I'll talk to you another time. I'm talking about all the males who have found their lot in life, to be a father to somebody, whether they're married or not married. If you have sired anybody, it's going to be your responsibility to be a father to them. And being a father, oh Lord, being a father, I think Pastor Sarah mentioned this last time, being a father means that you can't look at that cute little female that you sired, and after a while, when she gets to be a teenager, you start thinking and reminding yourself of what your wife used to be when she was young. She is not your sweetheart, she's your daughter. And for God's sake, I don't care what state you find yourself in. Do not physically touch her in a wrong way. Never, ever, ever. Because that little girl is going to grow up, and from her youth, the great tragedy of our lives today is that few women can arrive at adulthood and not have to admit they've been fondled, raped, molested, or have had something done to them by the male of the species. And most of the time, it's in their own families, because those are the men closest to them, starting with father, uncle, brother, you know. Now, what that does, fathers, is when they get big enough to get married and begin to enter into a relationship with young men, if you haven't shown them respect, they won't demand any respect out of this young man that's coming clawing and on them. And today we have a generation of people where the young men don't have any more sense than to call the girls hoes. And worse than that, the girls don't have any more sense than to accept it. We're going to have to somehow begin to raise a generation of men that, regardless to how much self-control it takes, they will walk before young ladies and wives and the women in their lives and project, good word, and project the fact that, first of all, they have character. First of all, they have respect for their own selves. They have respect for the opposite sex. They have respect for their elders. And most of all, they have respect and appreciation for God, so that he should be the number one priority in that family. The Knicks are not the number one priority, fellas. Neither are the Devils or the Rangers or the Mets or the Yankees or whoever it is you think you just have to go to the boob tube and watch all the time. Listen. You can hear the insects walking on the carpet. But it's true anyway. We Christians, we who have accepted God as our Father, have no excuse, because he is our prime example. All you have to begin to do is reflect on, how does he treat us? Does he forgive us? Or does he wipe us off the face of the earth the moment we do the least little thing? Yes, he will chastise us with the word. Yes, the Holy Spirit will come up in our spirits and remind us, when nobody else will, what we've done that was offensive to somebody else, or where we've been wrong. We have an example that the Father has provided salvation for us through the person of Jesus Christ. He's provided the Holy Spirit to be our guide. And so when you're in a situation and you start saying, I don't know how to be a father. Nobody else did when they became a father. Nobody gave out lessons unless you had an example in your family that you could imitate. Pastor Sarah wrote, what's that you wrote? Marriage and motherhood, what's that? You could transfer that over and say, marriage and fatherhood, what's that? Nobody told us. But I tell you one thing, the Bible, we were talking about it last time I ministered, that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. And so you are without excuse, because you can go to the Father, you can go to Jesus by way of the Holy Ghost and say, very simply, I don't know how to do this. What should I do about this? What should I tell this child? They've come up with something. I don't know the answer. When you don't know the answer, tell them, I'll get back to you. Don't just blurt out something stupid They'll know it's stupid. Just say, I'll get back to you. And go in your bedroom or somewhere you're driving in your car and go to God and say, what should I do about this? What should I say? What is the right answer? What do they need to hear from me right now? And I guarantee you, God, by His Spirit, will come on the scene. And like it says in James, He won't upbraid you. He won't criticize you because you don't know. And He begin to speak things to your heart, speak things to your mind. He'll even tell you some things about an approach to your own companion. And when they start acting up, as they will do, there's a period that children go through, and it's called the out in space years. But they're somewhat like an orbiting rocket ship. They do come back. And if you train up this child in the way it should go, listen carefully. The Bible doesn't say they will immediately revert to what you wanted them to be. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says when they're old, I don't know how old, it's a different age with different people, they will not depart from it. All right? I'm going to close, but you can tell that this subject is just begun. I don't know if I'm going to preach about it next week, but fathers, I'll leave you with this. None of us knew how to be fathers, especially young men. You know what you did. You were attracted by that number. You thought, got to have it, got to have it. You were speaking in tongues. If it were got to have it, got to have it, got to have it, got to have it. So you finally did, and a child was conceived, and you didn't have any more idea of what to do with that child than the man in the moon. So everybody at that state in the game has to learn. And if you will be willing and obedient, God will give you wisdom in order to train up that child in the way he or she should go. And when he's old, I live to see Uncle Moses on his 80th birthday sit and one of his sons, Stephen, who had given him such a hard time in his life and was on drugs and every other thing, stand up and give praise to this 80-year-old man and thank him profusely for not changing and for not listening to him when he was young and being a father and being a model. That blessed me. Know why it blessed me? Because standing here trying to be a father and a shepherd, I am absolutely aware that there are people that just let it go in one ear and out the other. The only assurance that I have, I'm speaking under the aegis or the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the words that I speak unto you that are implanted not on your brain but on your heart. So like Joe Lewis used to say about his opponents, you can run, but you can't hide. You may go to many different places, but the Spirit of God will wake you up sometimes in the middle of the night and speak the words that we've spoken to you. So I'm saying to you that we fathers need to commit to walking in the fruit of the Spirit, walking in love, joy, patience, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, where our children are concerned, so that at some point, even if they don't say it to you right away, love them but correct them. Nurture them, but don't let them run the house. My grandfather was one of those old Baptist preachers with a handlebar mustache. When Mr. Brooks said something, it was law. And when the children got up to be teenagers, they tried to rebel. One of them ran in there one day. He's going to tell Mr. Brooks what he should do. Mr. Brooks put down his glasses on the table. He was reading the Bible. He said, one of us is going to have to leave, and I don't think it's going to be me. And this young thing, teenager, just turned around and walked out. You know why he walked out? Because he knew Mr. Brooks would rather die than let him take over Mr. Brooks' house. And he knew Mr. Brooks wasn't going to die before somebody else died first. And what am I saying? Be mean? No. Be resolute. Be definite about what it is you're saying. But also be caring. Does that bless you this morning? Let's bow our heads.